Say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be gathered together here again today and to worship the Lord together. It's good to, just be coming together. I was thinking as I was sitting here watching it, trying to snow a little bit, a few little flurries flying around. It's just good to be able to have somewhere warm that we can sit together and worship and enjoy our enjoy being together, to worship the Lord together in this way. I was thinking about what to share this morning for a message. This is the first Sunday in the new year of 2020. What will this year hold for each one of us? I guess only God knows that for sure at this point. The answer to that, some of us here, there will be some changes. There's some new babies on the way. There's some getting married. There's other various things happening. There's other changes going along. For others, it will be a continuation of where we have been at and what we are doing. So a question as I was beginning to study this week and thinking about this being the first Sunday in the new year, maybe before I forget, I'll say a few things here up front I wanted to say. thinking about the next year ahead here, this year is every 5 years BMA does their assessment of unity, they call it, where they ask each member to fill out the questionnaire papers. I think there's 12 questions on there maybe. And we did that 5 years ago, and they do that every 5 years. So as I was thinking about that, you know, they'll probably have a few messages throughout. I think they want that done by conventions. So there'll probably be a few messages throughout the spring. In connection with that, you know, some things that BMA has asked us to be accountable to as part of where we are at with BMA. Also along with that, Lois and I, as a way of accountability, we won't be here next Sunday. We plan to be at Millwood. Brother Keith Byler asked me if I would share a message there at their church next Sunday. So if we're not, we won't be here, and that's where we will be at. So anyway, continuing on, some questions that came to my mind. What do we do in life? This week, as I was beginning to study, that song came to my mind earlier in the week. What will you do with Jesus? The chorus goes, and I'll be looking at the rest of the song a little bit later, but what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? The other day, a Voice of the Martyr pamphlet came in the mail. I don't know how many of you get things from the Voice of the Martyrs, but there's some magazine that comes out from time to time, and once in a while, I'm not sure what all they send out. I see it as it comes, but I don't keep track of what all comes. There's a pamphlet that came the other day. It had a little few articles and some other things. I don't usually take time to do a lot of reading from an article, but this morning there's an article in here that I felt that I really had to talk about a little bit, and I don't know how to do it justice without reading a lot of it. I'm not going to read all of it, but yeah, it's an article. There's a story about a man he become a Paul, from a persecutor to the persecuted. And there's a picture of him on the front of it, if you can see it from where you're sitting at. But yeah, just reading here a little bit. His name was, I'll say it, I guess it's spelled K-H-I-N, so I'll just say Chin. That's probably not how it's pronounced in their language. Wanted to be part of something bigger than himself. After completing high school, he joined the Myanmar Army and quickly rose through the ranks, eventually reaching the level of lieutenant colonel. As an officer commanding his own battalion, he developed a reputation for brutality towards his soldiers, reserving his harshest treatment for Christians. Chin had learned to hate followers of Jesus at a young age. Here again, I won't read all of this, but he was raised in a very rigid Buddhist family. At the age of 11, he spent 9 months living with some monks, wearing their traditional garb. He was taught that Jesus had died, he became an evil spirit, and I'll continue on. There are several other things there. But from that moment, I thought Christians were crazy. I decided that I didn't want anything to do with them. He took every opportunity to publicly mock and embarrass the Christians that were in near his community. If they prayed, he interrupted them. If he seen them reading the Bible, he beat them. When they ate, he would knock their meals off the table and then told them to clean up the mess. He kicked them with his military boots and whipped them with a robe. And he said, I kicked one man's teeth in. As cruelly as he treated his own soldiers, he treated civilian Christians much worse, especially ethnically Burmese who had left Buddhism for Christ. Anyway, there's some more there in the article. I won't take time to read it all, but there's some more I want to read here yet, but maybe paraphrasing some things in here. When he found out that somebody converted to Christianity, he and some of his friends would go and whip them and persecuted them and made all kinds of fun and did a lot of things of evil against them. Continuing on, in his hatreds for Christians, he often forced pastors to get drunk in order to ruin their reputation. And once he oversaw the demolition of a church, we asked the fire department and an officer of the village and some members of the military from our unit, he said, and we destroyed everything together. Hearing that Christians believed Jesus was still alive, Chin even devised a plan to persecute him. If he ever met Jesus in person, I told Jesus, "You need to be on guard. If I ever see you, I will kill you." But Chin was soon to face extreme discipline himself, exposing the fragile loyalty among soldiers. After a night of heavy drinking in 2003, he awoke after midnight and found that his gun was missing. He knew that he was in trouble, for there was a common saying in the Myanmar army that the value of a soldier's gun is equal to 10 lives. Chin dutifully reported the missing weapon to his superiors, who immediately accused him of selling the gun to a rebel army. Three officers tied Chin's wrist together and stood him on a chair before hanging him from the ceiling by his wrist and kicking the chair out from under him. They beat him for hours with metal rods. The beating continued on and off for 3 days, during which time Chin was provided no food or water. By the third day, his body was so swollen and bloody that he could no longer feel pain and wanted to die. Then at around 1 a.m. on the third day, after his torturers had left, Chin had a vision. "I could see Jesus," he said. "He was on a cross in front of me. There was a lot of blood coming from many parts of his body, just like me. I thought, this cannot be true. I looked to my left and then I looked to my right, but everywhere I looked, the vision of Jesus was there on the cross, no matter which way I looked. At that time, I had goosebumps and started to shake all over my body. After about 10 minutes, the vision faded, and a commanding officer from his division entered the room alone with those who had been beating him. 'Let the man down,' the officer demanded." Now, let's stop here just briefly. He was hanging there, from what I can understand of the story, for 3 days from his wrists. I can't even begin to imagine. And they were beating him throughout that time and a lot of other things. But anyway, the commanding officer commanded, and he demanded, he said, "Let this man down," he demanded. "We are all soldiers. We have been serving in the military for 30 years. Why are you treating him this way?" The commanding officer then arranged for Chin to be taken to a hospital for treatment. Finding life in prison, after being released from the hospital, he was sentenced by a military tribunal for 2 years in prison for allegedly selling his weapon. He was in one of 40 prisoners in a cell, which he remembered as dark, dirty, and crawling with bugs, and his only comfort was a blanket to cover himself while he slept on a cold, hard floor. Among those crammed into Chin's cell were 6 Christian pastors. He challenged them when they started to share the gospel with him, but they all responded to him with his attacks with patience and love. They answered his questions about Jesus and pointed him to the passages of Scripture refuting that what he had been taught as a child. On June 9th, 2003, Chin made a promise to the men. "I told them, if Jesus is a true Savior, if he can save me from this suffering, then I will serve him until the day I die." The pastor surrounded and prayed for Chin, and one of the men continued to spend 2 hours a day teaching him from the Bible. During those 3 months together, they developed a strong friendship, which made Chin feel comfortable about asking deeper questions. Then one evening, about 9 p.m., Chin's friend, the pastor that had been teaching him, died in his sleep. Shortly after his friend's death, the case against the remaining 5 pastors was resolved, and they were released from prison. For 2 months, Chin felt completely alone. Then on December 11th, 2003, prison officials led him to a small courtroom outside the prison where he was surprised to see an old friend, the owner of a liquor store that he used to frequent quite regularly. The store owner had come forward and confessed to taking his gun. He told Chin that he had borrowed the gun to go hunting, intending to return it later. But when he returned and saw the officers beating him, he was too afraid to admit that he had taken it. The judge ordered Chin's release, bringing an end to his 6-month imprisonment. He was sentenced to 2 years, but this was at 6 months. When they ordered his release, he shouted, "Hallelujah," he cried, giving his life to Christ at that moment. Shocked by his choice of words, everyone in the room glared at him. "Are you crazy?" one soldier asked. "Are you mad?" "No, I'm not mad," he said. "I've asked Jesus to do something and to release me," and he really did. The judge told Chin that he was cleared of charges, that he would receive a promotion and be moved to a new battalion. But Chin declined the promotion. "I made a promise to Jesus," he said, "and I do not want to do this anymore, even if you promote me." Military authorities gave him a month to think about his decision, but Chin was resolute. "The moment they released me, I did not think about that anymore," he said. "I went right away to the church." When Chin met with the church's pastors, they offered him clothes and food, but he was quick to correct their misinterpretation. He said, "I came here to get support. I did not come here to get support from you," he explained. "I came here because I want to hear more about Jesus that I was told about in the jail." Excited by Chin's zeal for Christ, the pastors decided to help him to attend a Bible study for a while. Paying a price for the commitment, Chin entered the Bible study group essentially as lone. His wife had left him while he was in prison, and all but one of his six grown children had stopped talking to him because they were ashamed to have him for their father. He cherished the opportunity to study Scripture, and as he studied, he began to learn more about the persecution of Christians throughout history. "The important thing is that they remained faithful," he said, "of the persecution." After graduating from Bible school, Chin hiked up to a small mountain nearby and camped for 3 days, submitting fully to Jesus Christ and praying for guidance. "I want to confess and ask for forgiveness for the very bad things I have done to many Christians," he said. I want to dedicate all the rest of my life to the Lord. I promise to God on that mountain that no matter what happens, even if I die, I will do what the Lord wants me to do." While praying on that mountaintop, Chin made the transition from Myanmar army officer to soldier for Jesus Christ. "I risk my life shooting guns and killing other people, but this war I risk my life shooting guns and killing other people, but this war is not important," he said. "The more important war I am fighting now is against the devil. It is the war I will fight even while I suffer the rest of my life." When Chin started teaching others about Jesus in early 2006, persecution quickly followed. He regularly endured everything from beating to false legal charges, such as undermining the Buddhist religion and destroying the Buddhist shrine. After experiencing persecuting himself, Chin felt compelled to make amends with those he had persecuted. In 2008, he visited a village where he had persecuted about 20 Christians. "I apologized to the people. Then they cried and hugged me and welcomed me," he said. "It felt so good, and they gave me a new name. They told me I should now be named Paul. I was very happy to get that name. They still call me that name today." Chin began to share the gospel in other Burmese villages in 2017. But his efforts were quickly met with violence after the village head monks told villagers to stop him. One man threw a rock at him, hitting him on the back, while another threw a piece of wood at him, Another threw a piece of wood at him, and then three women released their dogs on Chin and urged him to attack. While running from the dogs, he tripped and hit his mouth on a piece of brick, knocking out his four upper teeth. One of the dogs then bit into his right calf muscle. The next day, as Chin lay in bed, recovering from his painful wounds, a village elder visited him to apologize for the attacks and promised him that he would report those responsible to the authorities. But Chin told the elder that he wouldn't be pressing no charges. He had forgiven everyone. "Jesus forgave me of my sins so I can forgive them," he told the elder. "Jesus taught us to love others." When the elder shared Chin's message of forgiveness with those who had attacked him, several visited Chin at his home. He gladly shared the gospel with them, and a week later, four of them accepted Christ. With Voice of Martyrs help, Chin got a series of rabies vaccine as well as four dental implants to replace his lost teeth. "It was very difficult to share the gospel without my teeth," he said. "I couldn't speak clearly. After fixing the teeth, I could speak and share the gospel really well." Though Chin had suffered estrangement from family members and physical suffering since coming to know Christ, he understood that the persecution has served a greater purpose. "God has blessed me with 73 Burmese people who are now no longer lost, and there are also two monks who have converted to Christ," he said joyfully. 10 months ago, Chin moved to a new village to share the gospel with 380 families living there. 11 people came to faith in Christ before the village head monk kicked him out. Although Chin is now homeless, he said he plans to visit the village and continue sharing the gospel. He searches for a new house with Voice of Martyrs' help. He is asking believers in the United States to pray for the Burmese people. I will continue to serve Jesus, he said. I know in the future that I will also face many difficulties and sufferings, but I commit my life to Jesus as I have promised. Please pray that the Burmese people will come to know Jesus. I read that article, and after I read that article, I didn't know what else to say. I could probably say a prayer here this morning and sit down and probably be one of the most powerful sermons I've preached for a long time. I'm not going to read this whole article, but there is one more I'll just talk about briefly. Man, time is getting away here. But it talks about a sheikh. If you know what a sheikh is, it's a Muslim leader or a Muslim, the higher up authority man in the Muslim faith and the Muslim community, whatever you want to call it, becomes an evangelist. And he talks the many things about persecution he faces. But he made this statement after he became a Christian. He said, and he was holding his hand up when he said this statement. He said, "I know I will be persecuted for my faith in Christ. I know, and I am ready to die if that's what I need to do." But then one of the things in that article, he came back to the village that he was originally from, talking about facing persecution and not any facing it, but maybe bringing it on head on. He built a church directly between two mosques, and he said, "My vision is that eventually those mosques will become churches." I guess part of what makes me think about some of this, my message isn't quite as long as sometimes, but what are we really doing in life? You know, we become so comfortable in life. We become so comfortable. We get upset when our blender maybe don't work. We get upset when something breaks that we maybe takes us out of our comfort zone. And we quickly tend to forget about those that are suffering for the faith, those that don't know that if they're going to get their teeth kicked out, if they walk out and publicly profess that they're a Christian, or get a dog sicked on them to attack them. Another question that came to my mind, am I praying enough for my persecuted brothers and sisters? What am I doing for the Lord? Are we really serving the Lord? Titled the message this morning, Living the Way God Intended. We'll be looking at Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11, if you will turn with me at this time. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. It says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometimes while ye lived in them. But now ye also, verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." We could continue on reading. There's a lot more that could be said there, but we have plenty to look at here this morning. The first part we want to look at is risen with Christ. Verse 1 there starts out, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." You know, what are we seeking this morning? Are we truly risen with Christ? If we're here this morning and we claim the name of Christ, are we seeking the things above? Are we focusing our affection on the things of heaven? Are we living that changed life that God wants us to live? I had to think a little bit. You know, the world around us sometimes, maybe they don't say it, but I'm sure if we would ask them, the world around us sometimes thinks we're maybe a little cracked, or think we're a little off, or think we're a little crazy. But I had to think, and it was in our Sunday school lesson last Sunday, where Jesus, when he had got lost in the, or his, I shouldn't say he got lost, his family thought he got lost, he was in the temple, And his family couldn't find him. And he said to his, whenever they did find him, he said, "Wist you not, or don't you know that you must that I must be about my father's business?" And you know what made me think about that? If we are really seeking the things above, if we are really risen with Christ and seeking the things above, we need to be about our Father's business. We need to be promoting the kingdom of heaven. That don't mean we don't need to take care of our jobs and our occupations and our families. That is, should be our priority as well. That is all part of our serving the Lord. I believe we can say it like this, thinking about risen with Christ. When something miraculous happens when we accept Christ as our Savior, 1 Corinthians 5:17 says it like this: "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," or if any man accept Christ, "he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That phrase there, a new creature, or a new creation, or a new person. If we are in Christ, if we have accepted Christ, we are now a new creation. We are now serving a different, we're serving the creator of the world, God, and Jesus as our Savior. We've turned from Satan and death and hell. But where the problem falls into place, comes into play, is where Satan is not happy with that and trying to trip us up, and our old carnal nature kind of gets in the way at times. But are we truly living in a new creation, a new life? Old things are passed away or put to death. All things are become new. We are a new person with a new identity. You know, I had to just think about, I forget what the man's name is, but there was a man that I had heard about that, or read about, actually had met him before, that had lived a very wicked and horrible life. It went to bars, did all kinds of horrible things, was involved with many different women. And he became a Christian. And a couple years later, he met a man that he used to be at the bar with. And the man started, you know, chumming, "Oh man, I haven't seen you for a long time," and this and that and the other thing. And he said, "Wait, I'm a changed man. I'm living for the Lord now." But that man had did a complete 180. His life was, he was now serving the new, the risen Savior, and living in the new life. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we are given the resurrection power. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave is the power that sanctifies us and cleanses us and makes us a new person. There in verse 1, where it talks about risen with Christ, if you have received Christ as your Savior, and if you are risen with Christ, you have received that resurrection power. The rest of verse 1 or 2, it says, "Then to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father." That's what, or seeking, it's talking about your heart. But then verse 2, "Set your affection," this is talking about your mind, "on the things above, not on things of the earth." So we see it takes our, and I was thinking here again, and I've used this illustration before, where J. Mark used to talk about your mind, will, and emotions. Your mind and your will comes from your heart. Your mind is what you process things through and how you think through things. And your emotions is what you flesh out from that. Your mind, will, and emotions, you can't separate the three. What is in your heart will what goes into your mind will be filtered between your heart and your mind. It's kind of vice versa. What is coming into your mind will be filtered through what is in your heart, and what you allow into your mind will be filtered by what is in your heart. And between what happens with those two is what fleshes out in our life to those around about us. It's not about trying harder. It's about keeping our faith and trust in the Lord. Sometimes we have a hard task or something complex and we feel like to do it, we feel like giving up. And you wonder, what am I going to do? Did you ever have a situation like that? My dad used to have a slogan that he always liked to say, where there's a will, there's a way. In other words, if you have a will to get something done, you'll figure out a way to do it. But this isn't quite what we're talking about here in the Christian faith. Other than keeping our faith and trust in the Lord, it's not about trying harder. It's not about making our will stronger, making our will harder, but it's about trusting and keeping our faith in the Lord in a new and a better way. Verse 3 there, it says, "For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." Is there anybody here that's dead this morning? Y'all look pretty alive to me. Maybe a few of you is thinking about falling asleep every now and then, but other than that, you're looking alive. What does it mean that you're dead? It means we are dead to the old nature. We are dead to self. We're dead to the works of the flesh. We're dead to Satan and his power. We are now alive. Your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. In other words, you're protected. You're now that thinking back a little bit more about this new creation and seeking those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We are now a new creation, a new life that is living under new management or new headship. Part two we want to look at is dead to sin. Verse 5, it says, mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, which we know is sexual sin before marriage, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. We live in a society today that is saturated with sex. Sexual desire in itself is not sinful. In fact, it's the way God wired us. And intimacy within the bounds of Christian marriage is right and good and healthy. But as it is with anything else, it is Satan's most strategic thing to do, to take the good thing created and blessed and instituted and sanctioned by God and twist and pervert it into something evil. And that is what he has done with sexual sins in our society today. Pornography is a huge industry. If you look at the statistics of the money that is spent on that in a year's time, it's just astounding. And it has created a lot of havoc in the hearts and lives of people. Thinking a little bit more about some of that, and we won't spend a lot of time here, but we need to understand what God sees that as, and it really is. Matthew 5, 27 and 28, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of an old time, and this is Jesus speaking here in part of his Sermon on the Mount. Let me start that over. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, and this is Jesus speaking unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart already. Men and brothers, sisters here this morning, what is happening when people look at pornography? You're lusting after another woman in your heart. What did I just read here that Jesus said? Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart already. Brothers, I'll say another thing this morning, and this isn't even in my notes, but sometimes I see Christian men looking up and down another woman, undressing them in his mind. And that is sin. A young girl just came to me recently, and she said, there's a certain man, when he talks to me, he can't keep his eyes on my face. He's always looking down elsewhere. She said, what am I supposed to do? What do you tell a young girl like that when it's a professing Christian man that does that to her? This isn't in my notes, I know, and I don't need to be in my notes. It's coming from the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters here this morning, I don't know how else to say it, but if you're involved in any kind of porn, you are outside of the will of God and living in sin. There is so much molestation going on and other horrible sins today. Most of the people that have succumbed to committing these kind of acts have admitted to being in porn somewhere along the way. I forget what the percentage is, but when we were at the sexual abuse awareness seminar a while back, they were talking about this, and it wasn't quite 100%, but it was a really high percentage of people that ended up molesting someone that was involved in porn at somewhere along in their life. And I don't want us to dwell on this too long, but I think it's important for us to recognize and consider the consequences of our choices when we walk outside of the will of God. You know, we need to understand sin for what it is, and that God hates sin. You know, we have a scripture here before us this morning that is telling us if we are risen with Christ, we need to seek those things which are above. We need to set our affection on things above. We are dead to the old life. We are now living a life that is hidden with Christ in God. Then it talks about being putting to death or mortify your members which are upon the earth. Verse 8 and 9 maybe adds a little bit more to the discussion. Now put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth.
Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. This morning I was talking to Lois just a little bit about some of this, and I was saying, you know, if a brother in the church would commit adultery, have a sexual relationship with another woman and wouldn't repent of it, we would excommunicate them from the church, and that would be scriptural. But yet somehow we tend to tolerate this whole pornography thing where, in a sense, you're doing the same thing, or you are doing the same thing. It's just not committing the act. But Jesus said, if you look on another woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery with her in your heart already. I wonder sometimes if we don't take sin too lightly. Yeah, we say we don't condone sin, and I trust that we don't. But we say things like when somebody comes and shares some things, well, thank you for being honest. We understand. We know that's kind of a struggle that goes on in men. Instead of saying, you need to confess your sin. You need to put it under the blood. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10 says it like this. This then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Or we could say, in him there is no sin at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse 9 was the main one I was looking for. And then verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But I'll read verse 9 again. If we confess our sins, thinking about that thought of encouraging people or pointing people to confess their sins and make them clear and right before the Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We try to make excuses for our sin and justify our sin. And at times we try to blame someone else for our sin. We need to see sin as God sees it and acknowledge it as evil and the wicked thing that it is. As I was studying, there was one of the articles I came upon. It said it like this. Sin is not a shortcoming. It is sin. It is not something that happened by accident. It is an abomination. It is not a flaw that we have. It's a moral failure. It is not weakness. It is wickedness. It's not a bad choice. It is a fatal choice. You know, we don't have a lot of confession happening in the church anymore today. And I'm not just saying our church. I'm talking about the church as a whole. And I wonder sometimes if we haven't gotten to the point where we feel that God's grace covers everything, regardless of whether we make it right or not. God's grace is free. God's grace is there available for everyone, but it is not cheap, and it will not cover your sin if it's not confessed. A Puritan preacher many years ago by the name of John Owen said it like this. Confession means to say the same thing about our sin that God says about it. We need to put it to death, evil and sin. He said we need to be killing sin or it will be killing you. Sin will eat you apart and will rob you of your joy and your salvation. Part three we want to look at yet here is alive unto Christ. All of us are on a journey. We're all at different stages of our journey. We will all continue to grow and mature in our walk with the Lord. We will never be perfect on this side of heaven. But let's be careful that we don't condone sin and try to pass it off as just some weakness. Let's look at verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And have put on the new man, in other words, talking about us being a changed person, and renewed in knowledge after the image of him, which is after the image of Christ or God that created him. We're putting on a new person. We're putting on Christ. We're alive unto Christ. We're a new creation, walking in newness of life. Thinking about that, just a couple verses that kind of brings that out just a little bit more. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, says it like this. says, "For here we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And then chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind," or change how we think. Allow Christ to change our thinking. "That ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." We are dying to self and alive unto Christ. A couple things to think about as being alive unto Christ. Coming back to that song that I talked about just a little bit earlier, or at the beginning of "What Will You Do with Jesus?" I'll read some of the verses now that says, "Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? Will you evade him as Pilate tried, or will you choose him whate'er betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? Will you, like Peter, your Lord deny, or will you scorn from his foes to fly, daring for Jesus to live or die? What will you do with Jesus? Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way. Gladly obeying thee, will you say, this will I do with Jesus?" So I'd like to challenge each one of us as we begin the new year to, and not just today, but all of our lives. And, you know, part of what made me, going back to that article that I'd read, you know, there was nothing in these men's life about self anymore. Their life was completely committed to serving the Lord. They didn't care what happened. And what was that one man's statement he had made? He said something about along the line that he is committing his life to service Jesus as he promised. "And I know I will face persecution, but I will serve the Lord." You know, I thought a little bit just now of that statement. I think it's in Deuteronomy. Yeah, I'm trying to pull up where it's even found for sure there, but I guess it don't matter, where it talks about, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's make that our motto, that we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord with gladness. We will do whatever it takes. We will not allow Satan any inroads into our lives. We will not allow Satan to... You know, why? Another question that's going through my mind as the last couple weeks is, why do we see so many young people walking away from the church today? And not only walking away from the church, but maybe that they were raised in, but completely turning their backs on the Lord. I could take you to some churches that there's generations of young people that are gone. And sad to say, in many of those situations, half of them aren't even in church anywhere today, if not more than half of them. And why is that? Could it have anything to do with the parents' dedication to the church and to the Lord? I believe there's something to that. I believe there really is. And then you see other families where there's two and three and four generations where there's all of them are serving the Lord. It's not a question about whether they're going to serve the Lord. They're giving their hearts to the Lord and they're living for the Lord. They're living a changed life. They're doing what is right. And you know, what really is the difference? There's a thought that could be said there, and maybe we'll save that for another sermon. But as we live for the Lord, maybe I'll read these first three verses in our text here again as kind of in closing. "If you then be risen with Christ," or if you have received the resurrection power, if you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, "seek those things which are above," or "set your heart's affection on those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection," or "set the things of your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ." What will you do with Jesus? Someday your heart will be asking, "What will he do with me?" Those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.